As a nation, Israel had many opportunities to be saved, but these opportunities had been consistently rejected. In Romans 11, 1 through 36, we see that Israel as a whole has been temporarily set aside, but will be saved as a whole at the second coming of Christ. In verses 1 through 6, we have seen last week that God has not cast Israel away. They are still his people. Verses 1 through 6 read, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not? That's know ye not. What the scripture saith of Elias, that would be Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. In verses 7 through 12, as we move on from last week, we see that as a nation, Israel has been temporarily set aside by God. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, for the benefit of you who are here for maybe the first time, we have been going through the book of Romans verse by verse since June 25th, I believe it would be, June 25th, every Sunday, verse by verse, through Romans. To me, that's the way it was written, and that's the best way for us to understand what it says. We come to verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded unto this day. In verse 7, Paul draws a conclusion based upon verses 1 through 6 as indicated by the words, what then? Which is used in the sense of what shall we say then, or what shall we say therefore? And the thought of verse 7 continues to the end of verse 8, after the closing parentheses. Israel is the nation of Israel as a whole. It is not referring to every individual Israelite. hath not obtained is fairly simple, did not obtain or did not attain to or did not reach. And what Israel did not reach is that which he seeketh for. In Romans 9:31, Israel followed after the law of righteousness, but did not attain to the law of righteousness. And in 9:32, it is stated that Israel sought to attain the law of righteousness by the works of the law rather than by faith. You see, Israel was seeking for righteousness, but was seeking it in the wrong way. As a result, or consequently, Israel did not obtain righteousness. Bud is introducing a statement in mild contrast to Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it instead. The election refers to those Israelites who have been selected or chosen on the basis of grace, as is indicated in verse 5. Hath obtained is the same word used previously in this verse in connection with Israel. It means obtained, attained, or reached. And it has been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. And the rest means and the others, and refers to the rest of the Israelites in contrast to the elect from the among the Israelites. The rest were blinded. It's literally they were hardened or they were petrified. When used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it suggests that they were made dull, they were made obtuse, or they were made blind. It means that they were made spiritually insensitive, and this condition persists until the day in which we live. Verse 8, notice the parentheses. When you see a parenthetical statement such as this, realize that it's giving additional information but is not advancing the narrative. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. And then we have unto this day, which really belongs with the thought of verse 7. In verse 8, a parenthetical statement begins the verse and includes all but the last three words. The last three words, unto this day, should be connected to were blinded in verse 7. They were blinded unto this day, the day in which Paul wrote Romans. The parentheses gives scriptural confirmation to what Paul has been saying, that the rest of the Israelites were blinded. According as is simply as, or just as it is written, suggests it has been written, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result. It was written down in the past, and it remains written for all to read. And what it has been written for all to read is, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. They didn't want God on God's terms. So, after putting up with that for a while, God put them to sleep spiritually so they couldn't get him. After that, this is a statement referring to Isaiah 29:10. God hath given them means that God gave something to the Israelites who were trying to attain righteousness by keeping the law. It indicates that their spiritual blindness is actually a judgment of God upon the nation as a whole. They didn't want God on God's terms. Why do you suppose that the United States of America, the country we live in, which we dearly love, why do you suppose our country is so spiritually insensitive today and seems to be doing such dumb things politically, regardless of which party it is? Might it be a judgment of God upon our nation for turning its back on the Lord who has so blessed our nation in past years? I think it is, but that's just my opinion. And since I'm doing the speaking, well, you get to listen to my opinion now and then, all right? What God gave them was the spirit of slumber. It's a spirit of stupefaction, a spirit of stupor. It is a spirit which produces stupefaction. It's a condition in which they have an extreme mental and moral insensitivity. They are spiritually dull. Duh. That's just how it describes them spiritually. They don't have the clues to what's going on. They are not responsive to spiritual things. Along with a spirit of slumber, they've been given eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Who gave them these things? God did. Although they hear things and see things, they do not hear and understand spiritual truths. You need to realize that this is the intended result of God's giving these Israelites a spirit of slumber. And unto this day is again to be connected with we're blinded in verse 7. And as I said already, this day is referring to the day in which Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, even though it is still true in the day in which we live. And we go into verses 9 and 10, and we see something that David said. He said this in Psalm 69, 22. David is King David, and he wrote a lot of the Old Testament Psalms. David said, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." Psalm 69:22 is where this comes from. And David said indicates that David is viewed as the human writer of Psalm 69. Let something be made means that something must be made or must come to be. In Greek, it is one of these third person imperatives or commands. We don't have them in English, but they need usually translated with the word let, and they need to have the word let removed and use the word must in there. They must be made. Instead, let them be made, they must be made, is how we would explain it so that you understand. But it is just as binding a command, though it's a third person command in Greek. We don't have those in English, as I've said. What must be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them is their table. Their table? What's that got to do with this? Well, which table is it? Their table suggests the sum total of all the privileges and blessings which flowed through Christ. What should have been a blessing was turned into a curse. These blessings should have led them to Christ, but now they are hindering them from being able to come to him. They said no to God too many times. And he said, "Okay, you can have it the way you want it." And there is no more opportunity for somebody that has said no to God too many times. I know that may come as a strange thing to some of you, but we're going to show you that Jesus said the same thing in just a few minutes. A snare is a trap, and a trap is a net. And both words indicate things used to catch animals. A stumbling block is another kind of trap. In other contexts, it's used as a temptation to sin or an enticement to sin. It is also used in the sense of something which gives offense, something which causes revulsion, or something which arouses opposition, anger, or disapproval. It's used in this sense where Christ became a stumbling stone, something, someone which gives offense or arouses opposition, anger, or disapproval. As a result, they crucified him. Thus, three different terms are used here, all three of which mean a snare or a trap. A recompense is a repayment or a retribution, kind of like a reward, but not the kind you want. The point of the verse is that those who do not want God on God's terms are not going to find themselves blessed. They will also not find God, though he's there and available. We go into verse number 10. Let their eyes be darkened, third person imperative in Greek, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Let their eyes be darkened is understood in the sense their eyes must be darkened, or their eyes must become darkened. When their eyes are darkened, it suggests that they're blind and unable to see. And of course, we're talking spiritually. That they may not see may mean in order that they should not see or lest they see. In other words, it could show purpose or it could show result. With the result that they do not see. God's purpose turns out to be God's intended result. Their spiritual eyes have been darkened and they cannot see or perceive spiritual truths. And bow down their back alway is a command. Bow down is bend their back or cause their back to bend. And the Lord is being asked in Psalm 69 to bend their back always or to cause their back to bend always. It is the Israelites who will bow or bend their backs as retribution for the rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. And of course, that's why they crucified him. They didn't want him. It indicates that David's prayer is that their lives be made hard as the result of their rejection of Jesus as their Savior from sin and its consequences. And if you've had any understanding of the history of the Jewish people, they have certainly been harshly dealt with, even today. Always is always, continually or constantly. Now let's take a look at another familiar passage. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 15. It teaches the same thing. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls, those are birds, came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let me point out to you, the sower is the same person. It's the same seed that he sowed in all four soils. It's the soil that makes the difference. Some people were receptive to the message. Others were not really receptive. Why, the disciples say to Jesus when they came to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why don't you just say it plainly? Why do you use parables to talk to them? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, meaning to you disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, meaning to the unbelieving Jews who were rejecting Jesus as their Messiah, it is not given. They could not understand it. God wasn't going to let them. And therefore, Jesus talked to them in parables. Unto you means unto you, disciples. And although Jesus does not say who gave this to them, it is apparent that it was God the Father. Gave them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It functions as the subject of is given in the Greek text, which reads literally, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is given to you disciples. And to know suggests to understand. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven suggest God's secrets or God's plans regarding the kingdom of heaven, that is, regarding God's rule or reign over the affairs of men. Mysteries are things known only to God until such time as he makes them known to others, but introduces a statement in mild contrast to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is given to you. To them refers to those who have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. It is not given. It has not been given. And it has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. The disciples of Jesus, as well as others who believed the things he taught regarding his being the Messiah, had acted on the spiritual light which had been given to them. And as a result, they were given more spiritual light. Consequently, they were able to understand the parables of the kingdom of heaven. By contrast, the scribes and Pharisees and those like them who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah would not be given additional spiritual life and would also lose whatever light they had already received. Jesus spoke in parables, which his disciples would understand, but which those who had rejected him would not understand. I'm going back into this passage now, starting in verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I, that's Jesus, to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, that's Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand it, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That means it has become dull. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted. God has put that judgment on them so that they will not be converted, and I should heal them. You want to be careful about rejecting the Lord Jesus and his offer of salvation, or you may end up just like these Pharisees with no opportunity ever to change your mind. Not that you will care, Isn't that an interesting addition to that thinking? Not that these people cared. If they cared, they would have trusted him. But they didn't care. They'd rather go to hell than to trust Jesus. Matthew 13, 15 continues the quotation from 6, 9 through 10, quoting verse 10. 4 introduces an explanation of, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive in verse 14. This people's heart refers to the people who deep within themselves had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. This people's heart is waxed gross. It means it became dull. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes its resultant action. And their ears are dull of hearing. And with their ears they heard with difficulty, dull or with difficulty. And their ears have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and with their ears with difficulty they hear. And their eyes they have closed. Who closed them? They did. Their eyes, they closed or they shut. It's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Their eyes has been placed again in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and this emphasis is retained in our King James translation. They stopped their own ears and shut their own eyes, and as a result, they will experience the consequences of what they have done. Lest at any time introduces a negative purpose clause in the sense of in order that something not happen. The negative purpose is in order that they should not see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should not understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should or I would heal them. See, hear and understand were used in the previous verse in the sense of perceive or understand, hear or listen, understand or comprehend. With their ears and with their heart have been placed in positions of emphasis in their respective phrases, which read literally, and with their ears they should hear, and with their heart they should understand, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart are all things which these people should have been able to do. But now that they had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they would never be able to do them. Why? Because God has withdrawn all spiritual illumination from them. If they could hear and would listen and would believe, then they would be converted, but and should be converted, and I should heal them are two additional things that are never going to happen for these scribes, Pharisees, and others who have completely and finally rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Not that they care. And should be converted. And should be turned in the sense that they should change their minds, which would result in their conversion. And I should heal them, suggests, and I should heal them from sin and its consequences in the sense that I should heal them spiritually or save them. They had passed the point of no return in their rejection of Christ. It's the same situation Paul is dealing with in Romans 11, 7 through 10, which we've already looked at this morning. That they, meaning that the Jewish people as a whole, had passed the point of no return in their rejection of Christ, is also seen in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 37 through 43, which reads this way, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Esaias, that's Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias or Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias or Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, meaning on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They were secret believers, you see, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's not a compliment, by the way. Although we would like to think that as long as someone is still alive, he may still be saved, and some are right at the last. But this may not actually be accurate. Some people may have crossed the point of no return, where God has cut them off, with the result that there is no possibility of their ever changing their minds about Christ. Not that they care. Sad, isn't it? However, we remind ourselves that we don't see things as God sees them. We cannot know for certain that God has cut them off, with the result that there's no possibility of their ever changing their minds about Christ. So as long as they're alive, we should continue to pray for them and to seek to win them to Christ. We should never give up. At the same time, we must recognize that if they've gone too far in their rejection of the spiritual light they had, they will never be saved. Sad, but true. We know that. We don't want it to be so in anybody's life, and so we continue to pray for them and witness to them. So let's get a little more personal here. If you know that you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, don't cross this point of no return. Don't reject him as your personal Savior. Instead, acknowledge to God that you know that you are a sinner and that therefore you deserve to be forever punished for your sins in hell, and tell him. Tell him that you really believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose again from the dead, and ask God to forgive your sins and to save you because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. God has promised that he will save you not only from your sins, but also from the consequences of your sins. Do it today, right now, in the quietness of your own heart. We have people here who would love to help you with this. Please let us help you. Don't make the mistake of rejecting God's offer of salvation from your sins and of the possibility of your going to heaven rather than of going to hell after you die. Can we help you? We'd love to show you how you can be certain of your salvation, how you can be certain that your sins have been forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. Give us that opportunity. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to study the Word of God. And I pray for our dear people here this morning that you will meet their needs. If there are any who need to be saved, I pray that this very day they will believe that Jesus died for them on the cross and paid for their sins, and call on you and ask you to forgive their sins and give them eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.